Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first chapter, and we'll read the entire chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thus far the reading of God's Word, the text, in light of our series on the reasons for Christ's coming, is taken this time from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Dear flock of Dundas, as we come to God's house, we can be mindful of our many failings, sins, and shortcomings. Maybe especially as we are in the month of December and we look back, and almost another year has passed. And yes, we feel our sins and failings. Sometimes we can feel it the most on a Lord's Supper Sunday when the Lord says that he wants to come and sup with his people. And what do we need? We need the gospel that says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's listen to that under our theme, Christ, the Savior of the Worst. Chorus. Christ, the Savior of the worst. We'll see, first of all, it's true. Secondly, it's tremendous. And thirdly, it's been tested. Christ, the Savior of the worst, it's true. It's tremendous. And it's been tested. Paul has taken up his pen to write a letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, who has accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Timothy, who was a timid man, who was a faithful man. But Paul is writing to give him pastoral instructions as he is laboring in the church at Ephesus. After Paul's word of greeting to Timothy, he immediately begins to warn against those who use the Bible in the wrong way. Warn against people who are taken up with obscure things in the Bible, and they're spinning out novelties out of the Scriptures and other complicating things that seem deep, seem to make them look clever, but it distracted from the simple message, with the result that they hid the Word of God from others and they keep the Bible from others, as Paul hints at. And that burdens Paul. And that should burden us, that we would not keep the gospel from others, that we would not keep the Bible from others, but we should give it to others. No matter what they look like, no matter what they've done. And he has quite a list of ungodly sinners, whoremongers, murderers. The Bible is meant for sinners. It's for you. It's for me. And we should not be sidetracked and dwell on secondary things and miss the heart of the Scriptures. The law meant to uncover us to our sin, and the gospel that brings us to Christ. And it's easy to be sidetracked from the main thing. And so Paul gives, after dealing with this pastoral issue, he gives this saying, this short saying. And he has a number of them in his pastoral epistles, 5 of them to be exact, little statements of truth, little nuggets of truth. Does he give this statement because he knows that people in church don't always walk away with the whole sermon? Sometimes they walk away with only a short sentence. It's a short text message. It's what the telegram did in the old days, or today, a text message or a tweet, a short message. And that's what it was, a short catechism. Before there was the whole New Testament. A short saying that a mother would tell her children. A little nugget of truth. But Paul doesn't say it's a short saying. He says it's a faithful saying. It's true. You can trust it. You can go into eternity with it. Of course, that's different from what our world says. Our world today says there is nothing true. You believe what you want. I believe what I want. It might be true for you, but it isn't true for me. But Paul says this is true. This is a faithful saying. This is trustworthy in every age, in every culture, in every country. It's not just for old people, it's also for young people. It's not just for rich people, it's also for poor people. And you can go to bed at night saying there is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as revelation. Yes, because God is a God of revelation. And God is a God of truth who speaks, and we hear it, and it's true, and it's for you, and it's for me. And we don't just say that about this verse. We can say it about the whole of the Scriptures. The whole of the Bible, that's what Paul will say in his second letter to Timothy when he says, "Now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It's true of the whole Bible. And it's true of this single verse also. And Paul says, whoever you are, whatever your past, if you hear it, it's true. And it's for you. He wants it to become personal. He wants it to be accepted, worthy of all acceptation by you and me. This is not just something that we should content ourselves that others in the past have known. It's not just for people in the past. It's for people today. It's not just for people who live in the far corners of this earth or a few monks who live in monasteries. It's not just for some educated. It's for the uneducated. It's not only for the old. It's also for the young. It's God's message to you and to me on this Lord's Supper, Lord's Day. It's true. It was true yesterday. It's true today. And it's true tomorrow. And it's worthy of all acceptation. And when Paul says that, he paints quite a picture in the original when he says this is something you can lean on. It's a picture of putting your weight on it. You know, there are some chairs that you're not quite sure about. Wobbly chairs, old chairs. The frame, when you look at it, looks weak. Maybe you sat on a chair once that gave way. And you're afraid now as you look at this wobbly chair to put your full weight on it, because what if this one collapses too? Paul says that cannot happen with those who lean on the Word of God. For those who come to rest on this Word, here is something that is worthy of all acceptation, to rest in His Word, because it's truth. It's God's truth. It's faithful truth. It's unchanging truth. It's suitable truth. It's reliable truth. And you need it in all the struggles of your life and in the struggles of your soul and the riddles that you've had. Here is your resting place. It's true. Secondly, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. No wonder mothers would tell these little nuggets to their children. And no wonder preachers repeat it. It's an astonishing saying. It's a tremendous saying. And you don't actually know what's the most tremendous thing that Paul says here. For he tells us who, what, where, and why. He answers who? Christ Jesus is the who. That's how it starts. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not pointing to himself. He's not pointing to the godliest of the scriptures. He's not pointing to the people who others respect and look up to, the rich and the famous. He's not pointing to athletes in their accomplishments and in their abilities, impressive people. No, the gospel is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Secondly, what? He came. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's Christmas. That's Bethlehem. He who existed from all eternity as the Son of God came into this world and took upon himself our flesh and blood, and was born in Bethlehem, this little child, son of Mary, yet son of God, and he's a divine Savior. He came. And he can save because who he is and what he did. But he can save because he came. Thirdly, where? Where did he come to? He came into the world. This world that isn't such a good place. Of whom John writes in the opening words of his gospel, it was made by him, but knew him not. This world of whom John would write in his first letter, 1 John 5 verse 19, about the world, the whole world lieth in wickedness. He came into the world. And the next word in the Greek after world is sinners. It's a world of sinners. It's a world of sin and misery, death and destruction, hatred, lust, anger, a world of sinners in rebellion against their Maker. Oh, he came into that world. He doesn't stay at a distance. He doesn't stay away. No, he comes. He approaches sinners. He's willing to meet with sinners. That's how he comes this morning to who? What? Where? Why? Why did he come? That's what we've been trying to listen to in these last Advent weeks. These weeks leading up to Advent, we want to know why Christmas? We want to know why did Christ come? We don't want to have a wrong understanding of Christmas. We don't want to go wrong here. Why did he come? To save. That's the central message of the Bible. That's what the name Jesus means. Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. He came to suffer and to die and to rise again in order to save. He didn't just come so that we would learn to cope with some problems in life. And he doesn't just come to help us with a few difficulties. And he doesn't come just to show that he cared. And he didn't come just to be an example for us to follow. And he didn't come just to give us some tips about how to live in this world. And he didn't come just to give us some financial advice in volatile financial markets. He came to save, to deliver us from the greatest evil and bring us unto the supreme good. As Helen Brooks said, to deliver us from sin and bring us unto communion with God. You need that. Salvation means there's danger. We don't just need to be saved from a little discomfort, a little distress here and there. We need to be saved from a great danger. Shall I mention some of the things we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the punishment of sin. Hell. That place, that's a place of eternal darkness. Where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where people are now. Where people are going now. Have you not seen that that's where you deserve to go? Because of your sin. You need hell. You deserve hell. And that's why you need a Savior who can save you from that. And we need to be saved not only from the punishment of sin, but from the guilt of sin. Those sins in my life. Of not giving Him first place in my life. And in my heart. Not loving Him and not honoring Him with all that I am. Those sins of not loving my neighbor as myself and my impatience and my anger And I stand condemned because of those sins before the bar of God's justice. You ever seen that? You faced up to that again, haven't you, dear child of God? You felt the accusing conscience of this past week. And you were struggling because you were hoping to be better. And you've only added to your guilt. But He can save you from the guilt of sin. So that you're forgiven and pardoned and at peace with God. And He can save, thirdly, from the grip of sin. The grip of sin, those sins that have you in its grip, that draw you in, and you wonder how can you break from that grip of sin and from the power of sin, that sin of pride or lust or unbelief. Is there anyone in the grip of sin this morning? He can save from the penalty and the guilt and from the grip of sin. And one day He saves from the presence of sin and communion to God. And what kind of people does He save? We might have expected that Paul would say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save respectable people. Tender-hearted people. Decent sinners. If that was so, what about disrespectable people? And what about hard-hearted sinners? And what about proud sinners? And what about the worst? Our text says He came to save sinners. Did you belong to that category of people? Do you fit in with that group? Have you been exposed by the Holy Spirit so that you've come to see that you are indeed a sinner? Yes, the Spirit is the one who opens your eyes to it. The Comforter, as He is called, He comes first to trouble you, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sinners, Jesus came to save. Did you fit with that group? Have you learned to bow next to the publican saying, "That's me, the sinner"? And when you would understand with your sin that He would condemn you, that He would cast you off. Oh, and you struggle so much with your sin and your conscience accuses you and you find you can't set yourself free from the power of sin. But He can. He's a tremendous Savior. But it does need to become personal. And that's our third point. It's been tested. Yes, it must become a personal thing. Maybe Paul can hear someone say, see, there you go again, Paul. Looking down on others, calling them sinners, while you think of yourself as so righteous. And Paul says, no, I belong to this category. In fact, I'm at the top of the list of this category of people. I am a chief sinner. Maybe Paul put down his pen before he added those words. Maybe he's filled with wonder as he reads over those words that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But he knows he can't just put a period after that short phrase about Christ coming into the world to save sinners. And he can't just go on to the next verse. He's thinking of himself and he has to add one more little phrase, of whom I am chief. I'm the greatest sinner. I'm the worst sinner. I'm at the top of this list, or if you want to put it the other way, I'm at the bottom of the pile. I'm the chief. And maybe someone says that's a little negative, isn't it, Pastor? And surely Paul must be exaggerating here, don't you think? No, He's not exaggerating. This is not false humility. But Pastor, Paul has spent his life living a religious life. He hadn't gone into the world chasing the lusts and the pleasures of sin. No, that's true, but he'll explain why he says this of himself in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He was out trying to destroy the church of Christ. He was trying to erase the name of Christ from the earth. And what if he had succeeded in doing that? What if Paul had been able to do that? Wipe out the name of Jesus. Erase the gospel. Leave no message to sinners. Then no one would have been saved. But now the wonder, because he could write that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, some and even the worst of sinners, someone like me, the chief of sinners. And you see, the Lord converts all kinds of sinners, some who have lived, yes, an outwardly decent life. Joseph, Daniel. But quite a few have lived wicked lives, like the Samaritan woman, or like Zacchaeus, or like Manasseh, or like the murderer on the cross, or like John Newton, who had a godly mother. She was a praying woman. She was a pious woman. She died, though, when John Newton was only 7. And John Newton, in his youth, he liked reading. He even enjoyed reading the Bible, but he gave it up. And he became worse and worse, and the name of Jesus became a curse word, and he became involved in slave trading, and he lived a wretched life. But John Newton, the wretch, was saved. You see, that speaks of God's great power and grace that says, if Paul can be saved, if John Newton can be saved, why not you? If they have been saved, others can be saved. If Paul obtained mercy, why not you? Someone says, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done and what I've left undone. You don't know the black pages in my life and the wicked things that I've done and the lust that fills my heart, what pride and anger there is. And that's the point. Here's this biography of Paul. It isn't pretty. You would say it's impossible for someone like him to be saved, but no, he is saved. A trophy of the Lord's mercy. God saves someone like him. He can do that for you too. There's hope for you. Because of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, I sit here with a heart that is so hard and a heart that goes out after the things of the world. Just tell him that. But he can change that. Or maybe someone says, I'm waiting to improve my life a little, and I'm trying to learn to pray better, and I'm hoping to become more serious-minded, and when I'm more thankful, then maybe. Our text does not say that he came to save improved sinners. It doesn't say that he came to save serious-minded sinners. It doesn't say that he came to save thankful sinners. If that's what you were hoping to be, then you're still trusting your own efforts and you're still hoping in your own righteousness, and you will never succeed. And you sound like Paul before he was converted. And then you don't need the gospel. But Paul is a sinner. He needs the gospel. He's nothing more but a sinner. And he's trusting in the blood of Jesus to wash away his sin. Maybe you've come to see it too. Maybe you can't deny that you've been drawn to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you admit, I can't do without Christ, but there is still so much sin in my life, Pastor. In fact, I see my sin more than ever before. Paul addresses that pastoral need too, because you would think that Paul would write, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief, in the past tense. Now I'm no longer the chief of sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. It's in the present tense. Oh, true, Paul is a changed man. He is a pardoned sinner. But a pardoned sinner remains in this life still a sinner. Do you see that too? Like Paul, who says in Romans 7, the good that I would I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Wretched man that I am. Do you understand, Paul? Or do you say maybe, yeah, you know, I used to live a bad life. I used to be a bad sinner, but now I'm better. My life has improved. I'm no longer such a sinner. If that's what you say, I'm afraid you don't know grace. A believer knows himself to do less sin, but he's become a greater sinner. And that's why he continually needs this Savior and needs to embrace Him by faith. It's worthy of all acceptation. And all those who receive Him and embrace Him by a true faith and lean on Him and say, this is what I have found Him to be, they may come and show forth His death, saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.